Well, let's pray before we start, shall we, because we need good time. Father, we thank you that in many respects the gospel is big, it's powerful. We thank you also, dear Lord, in many respects it's simple, it's straightforward. In fact, it's so simple and straightforward, we just don't get it. We ask, dear Lord, for a simple childlike faith today, dear Lord, to grasp what you have to say to us and to act upon it. We ask in your grace and mercy you will touch each and every life here and change us in your goodness and grace. Permanently, for all eternity, starting today. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Okay, are you ready? Are you ready? What Jesus told here in Matthew 25 is a parable. Maybe I should have put this on your hand too as well. But a parable simply is a story designed, used by Jesus, and it's designed to illustrate an important point of teaching. So when people talk about, yeah, Jesus told lots of lovely stories and the people were in actually, yeah, but what was the point of it? It's not just that, you know, Hans Christian Andersen just keep people entertained with stories. There's a point to it. This is God speaking. There's always a point to it. So, and he's always giving a point. So people have no excuse for not understanding what he's conveying to them. But of course we read elsewhere in the Bible that until God opens their eyes anyway, even a simple story explaining the heavenly truth, people will still not get it. These things are spiritually understood. You've only got to look at somebody like, and I say this with respect, so Richard Dawkins, you know, he's got a mega brain. Highly intellectual clever man. But when it comes to the things of God and the truth of God, he hasn't got a clue. Even if you read this parable, he still wouldn't have a clue until God removes the scales from the eyes and you see things and you understand things and you know things as they really are. God shows you yourself and God shows you himself. So a parable, Jesus is trying to get across a truth, a powerful truth. Some people refer to parables as earthly stories with heavenly meanings. That'll do, I suppose. It kind of sums it up in a nutshell. Today's parable is one of the most solemn and grave that the Lord has ever spoken. He's going to be crucified in just a couple of chapters' time. And it's a final warning of what's shortly to be. His return. Christ's second coming. So this is the thrust of this story. So the question is, are you ready? Why do you need to be ready? And I mean, not just expectantly, but you've got to be in a condition that makes you ready and acceptable when this happens. So we need to pay careful attention to this parable. The Lord Jesus Christ is saying, in effect, the kingdom of God is like this. It's going to go on in a certain fashion and manner. It's going to appear to be in a certain fashion and manner, and then the end. Finish. All right, we're not evolving. Things aren't going to go on forever. History is a finite period of time, God has said so, and everything in history and events is being manoeuvred and engineered by God to this one point in time when Christ returns. Make no mistake. Alright? Donald Trump, Theresa May, Jeremy Corbyn, Mr. Putin, et al. Have no say in this whatsoever. God's going to make happen what God's going to make happen, and he's going to manoeuvre all history and events to that point in time. Now before going any further, I just need to do a bit of cultural explanation here so you can understand what's going on. Marriage customs in the Middle East in Bible times. Marriages usually took place in the evening, when it was a bit cooler, obviously. You don't want to get married in the heat of the day and breaking out in a sweat because they might get the idea that the man suddenly got a chicken in the air or something. You want to make sure you're cool and calm. So they have their weddings in the evening. And the bridegroom and his entourage come in procession to the bride's house hall after nightfall when it starts to get dark. And the young women, who are the bride's friends, some versions call them virgins, that's taken as read, that's what they would be. I know it's a term laughed at these days. But the New Living Translation calls them bridesmaids for convenience and convention, so that you understand what the context is here. And they, all the bridesmaids would gather at the bride's place, they would be her friends, and I suppose they'd be excited and giggly, like excited young ladies are when they're getting married. Sorry, ladies. But it's an exciting day for the lady, isn't it? I remember when I was married, it was a nerve-wracking experience. I can't remember that because the worst, most nerve-wracking experience of taking my driving test is the split between the two. But for the lady, it's a lovely day, it's her special day, and so it is here. Now, the bridesmaids would be looking out. So when I see the bridegroom's procession coming in the distance, they would run out to meet them, and there would be a joyful greeting and procession back to the bride's house. And it suddenly occurred to me this morning, but hold on a minute, it's the bride's dad that's footing the bill for this, because it's all taking place at his place. Boy, am I glad my daughter wasn't married in those days. And then the door will be shut. You know, you're in, and it's shut. You're safe, you're secure, there's going to be no gate crashes. Okay, the doors are locked. That's it. Now, everyone who heard Jesus talking about this would have understood perfectly the scene he was describing. But let's remember this is the parable. Jesus is making some important points and truths here, which we need to know. Now, on your handout, you'll see some explanations of various things. I'm not going to labour them too far because the illustrations will only go so far, but the time of this, it's late in the day, the sun has set, it's time, okay, the day of time, you've had it, you've had the sun and the light and the sun of righteousness and the light of truth, and it's now the end of the day, it's the end of time, and this is what it's going to be like when Jesus returns, okay, so it's, time is the end of the age, which could be this week, actually, could be tonight, I don't know. I know I'll say that most weeks, but one week I'm going to be right. You know, the first one it says, then the kingdom of heaven will be like this. So we're going to see what this kingdom of heaven is. We're going to see who these bridesmaids are, etc., and explain it. Okay, now the bridegroom is the Lord Jesus Christ himself, obviously, when he returns. Now the bridesmaids are an interesting cluster of people. The bridesmaids as a whole, there's 10 of them, the number doesn't matter really, but they're a body of people who, for all intents and purposes, would represent the church. They receive the invitation, they're all present, they've had the oil of God's grace, and they're all there. So, for all intents and purposes, the bridesmaids, as a complete body, are the church today, if you like. The church down the road, the church here, the church down the corner, the visible church, and people who go in and out of church, the visible church. But this is where it breaks down. Within those bridesmaids, within this visible church we can all see down the road, round the corner, wherever it is, 5 of these people are wise and 5 are foolish. So the 5 wise bridesmaids are true born-again believers, the converted who are part of this visible church. Now that's only 50%. The other 50%, they still go to church, they still turn up, they're still classed as, quote, churchgoers, unquote, but they're foolish bridesmaids, they are nominal Christians. Those who attend church are quite comfortable just being here and being thought well of and listening to the nice stories and enjoying the hobnobs and the coffee. Lots of churches have these kind of people in them today. I hope you're not one of them. Now the olive oil is very interesting. I'm not going to stretch this too far, but it would suggest to me that they, both of them, both the wise, the genuine Christians, have received their oil, and the nominal Christians, they've received the same oil. But this oil is what you're hearing now. It's the grace of God, Sunday after Sunday, after year after year. The oil of God's grace, it's flowing, it's going out to you, you all receive it. Now we're going to see in a moment what you do with it is the most important thing. The midnight shout, well, that's going to be the heavenly trumpet, as we read in the book of Revelation, which will be flared by the heavenly angels who will accompany Christ when he returns. It will be heard, Christ will be seen, and it will happen. I don't care if we're exploring space and you're in a spacesuit on the planet Mars, you will see it, you will know it, and you will be brought back to planet Earth to appear before God. The midnight shout, the earth-shattering herald that Jesus Christ is about to return. Those given entrance into the banquet, and there's going to be a banquet, there's going to be a day of celebration and reward and blessing, but not everyone's going to receive it, not everyone's going to enjoy it. Those given entrance who are allowed into the marriage celebrations, that is the privileged reward of those who are truly born again, who know the bridegroom personally, who believed what he said, who acted upon it, and were prepared through all the long nights of this world and this life to put up with all the hard drugs of trying to stay awake, if you like, staying alert, putting up with the mockings and the scoffings, but they will be the ones who are finally rewarded. And those shutouts will be the final exclusion from heaven of the unsaved, the unbelieving, the unconverted. Yes, even not a few church goers, tragically. Okay, those are the explanations. As I say, they only go so far, but they serve some useful points of clarification. Now, I believe there's four points that the Lord wants us to get out of this parable. The first one is the visible church, the Christian church, inverted commas if you like, will always be a mixed body until the last day when Christ returns. You have another parable that the Lord Jesus uses elsewhere where he talks about wheat and weeds. Okay, wheat and tares if you like. There's going to be a mixture in the crop, there's always going to be that. And my own personal view is that perhaps sadly the percentage ratio has shifted somewhat in recent decades, and I fear it might be worse than 50-50 now. I think it might be something like 60-40 or maybe even 70-30 now. Good wheat and weeds or tares. The number of truly converted people in the so-called church, I suspect, is getting smaller and smaller, certainly in this country. But there's still a lot of them. I've seen this in so many churches over the years. Wise and foolish, sitting side by side in the same church, hearing the same gospel, the same truth, week in, week out. Receiving, at least taking in, outwardly, the same offer of grace, mercy and forgiveness. And I see it going on to this very day. Yes, even here at Arturo Street. And it will be so when the Lord returns, be it tonight, next week, or 100 years. No man knows the time. Not even the Lord Jesus. He said, I know the time now. He's waiting for the nod from the Father. The nod from the Father. Okay, my son, this is it. And everything's ready. Everything's ready to go. No disaster's going to catch out heaven. They've got the plan all in place. Only God's got the key to the Son. And he will give Jesus the nod. And it will. And right up until that time, heart will be careful to hear, listen, and respond to God's call, the oil of his grace, which comes out week in, week out. The other half will be just comfortable with turning up, enjoying the company, and who knows what's going on in their hearts and minds. Enjoying the atmosphere, being part of the scene, being religious, in inverted commas. They hear the gospel of God's grace. They receive the oil of God's grace. But they do not act upon it. They do not venture upon it. They do not trust their souls and their hearts and their lives upon it. They do not deal with Jesus Christ, the oil giver, personally. Please don't let that be you. The Lord Jesus Christ said, you must be born again. You must be. Otherwise, you're not going to be part of this kingdom of heaven. You're not going to be part of the bridesmaids who are being welcomed into the marriage supper of the Lamb on the last day. You must be born again. If you know and if you understand the grass and nothing else, get that in your head. You must be born again, and then ask yourself the question, am I born again? And do not rest until you've got the answer, please. It breaks my heart to say it, but some of you here today will not be there by Christ's side on the last day with me. Breaks my heart to say that. And my conscience is clear. The second point that Jesus is making is that the visible Christian church is always in danger of neglecting this teaching and this doctrine of Christ's second coming. We've got into the frame of mind where, you know, we're just everything carried on as it always did, you know, and we bought into the lie that, you know, well, we're holding anyway, we don't teach God, and, you know, it just goes on and on and on, it's some kind of airy, fairy, drifting future, you know. And is that it? Is that life? Is that the meaning of life, the universe and everything? A vague mist that drifts around? They all came together at the beginning of time with a big bang. Nothing plus nothing equals everything. I mean, is that it? Is that the best you can come up with? Christ's second coming is a truth, like many in the church today, that's not only become rusty, it's become totally neglected. But I want you to notice in this parable this oil. I want you to notice this because the wise, those who are paying attention, who are hearing God's grace, who are receiving it, being handed out and flowing out to them, treasure it, make use of it, get a good supply of it, value it, make use of it. The others turn up, oh, I've got a bit of oil, okay, whatever. It's not very well valued. It's not made use of. I mean, what is the point of me standing here week in and week out speaking to you? I mean, do you just endure this? Well, you may say yes, but I mean, am I God's messenger or am I not? Am I his mouthpiece or am I not? That is all I am. So God is speaking to you. There is oil of love and mercy and grace being extended to you week in, week out. What are you doing with it? Are you treasuring it? Are you keeping a good supply of it? Are you keeping your lamp trimmed and ready so that when Christ returns, you're not caught by surprise? This oil becomes to you very precious. Your lamp is highly valued. The Word of God, the Gospel, the Bible, what you hear, what you read is highly valued, and you don't just read it and listen to it, you take it, you trim your life and your heart and your soul by it, and you are enlightened and warmed by it and changed by it. And that's only going to be 50% of the people who hear this. The oil is flowing this morning. Are you going to take it to yourself and treasure it and value it and think, what must I do with this? This gospel truth, this precious kernel of life-giving light from God. What am I going to do with it? What are you going to do with it? Is it in one ear and out the other? Are you going to go out exactly as you came in? What are you going to do with it? The wise value this light so much that they use it, they store it, and they have it to hand as a ready compass in the darkness so that they know and recognise the bridegroom and they can run to him because they have the light and the life of this oil. The other bridesmaids, they're a complete loss. Complete loss. They haven't paid any attention. They haven't thought about it. They haven't used it. And when Christ returns, they're all over the place. Bible is a Bible. You know, rummaging around. Too late! Too late! It's the last day. And only those without lamps and oil trimmed, ready, with the light of God's gospel in their heart and lives, with your eyes open, with your heart and life, born again and changed of God's Holy Spirit, when that oil is poured into your heart, spiritually speaking, only they will be invited into the marriage feast of the bridegroom on the last day. And the doors will be shut. No more oil, no more grace, enough. You've fooled around with God's grace long enough. God's patience, believe it or not, is not unlimited. Now this is hard and blunt, what I'm saying to you, but I'm saying it because I love you and I'm seriously concerned about you. And I don't want you on the last day banging on the door when the rest of us are inside. Please, make sure you're receiving this oil of grace, God's Holy Spirit, who's speaking to you now. Grab hold of him. Take him. Bring him into your heart and life. Make him your lamp, your light, your warmth, your living. Do it. Do something with this oil of grace that's flowing out to you even now. Another thing we're going to notice is when the Lord Jesus does return, it will be very sudden and unexpected, as we read there, verse 6. In fact, verse 5. When the bridegroom was delayed, they all became drowsy and fell asleep. Okay, time drags on. The years go by. The centuries go by. It's been 2,000 years and a bit now, isn't it, since Christ was on planet Earth and he said he was going to return. But you see, what we fail to understand that with the Creator who invented time, by the way, 2,000 years is nothing. It is nothing to him. He has an appointed time in a point in history. It's in his diary. It's on his desk. It's there. It's going to happen tonight, next week, 100 years, another 1,000 years. Who knows? But it's going to happen. It's going to happen. Verse 1. Then the kingdom of heaven will be like. Then it's going to happen. Verse 6. At midnight they were roused by the shout. Look, the bridegroom is coming. Come out and meet him. Now, as ill-prepared and as drowsy as the born-again believers are, nonetheless, they have the oil, they have the means, they have God's grace and light and the gospel in their hearts and lives, and they can rush out to meet him. And he knows them, and he recognises them. But the others are all at sea. It's going to be unexpected. All the bridesmaids got up, verse 7, prepared their lamps, and the five foolish ones asked the others, oh, we seem to run out of oil. I mean, it's almost pathetic. I mean, it's tragic, but it's pathetic. It's too late. You've tinkered around long enough with the gospel of Jesus Christ. You've tinkered around long enough with God's oil of grace and goodness, and you've not valued it, you've not used it, you've not improved it, you've not applied it as a healing oil in your heart and soul. Oh, it really was real then. I really did need to do something. Yes, too late. Too late. This might be the last gospel service you ever hear. He could return tonight. As I say, I keep saying it, and I'm going to be right one week. Have you the oil of God's grace in your life? Do you value it? Have you improved it? Have you done something with Jesus Christ? What are you doing with this word you hear week in, week out? Please, I beg you. Do not be shut out. Do not be shut out. Don't be a fool for all eternity. Too late. But this need not happen. It need not be. The oil is flowing today. God's grace and goodness and light is available for you. There is love and mercy and forgiveness even yet. Buy from me, says God. You come, let's buy. You come and buy from me. You come and purchase something that's worth having, that will give you light and life and warmth in the Saviour. Buy my oil. Receive the gift. It's free. He says buy it, but in fact it's been purchased already. But you must, by the simple act of faith, believe who Jesus is, believe what he says, believe you are a sinner and you are not right with God because you've broken his holy law, his word, and only Christ can make you right with God. So you go to him and you hold out your hand and say, please Lord, give me the oil of your grace. Please forgive me. Please change me. I want to be born again. Be born again. That's the match that lights the lamp. Be born again. That's the match that lights the lamp. But you must reach out and take the gift. It's available today, now. The bridegroom is passing by. Are you still going to tinker about with a half-empty lamp? Or are you going to take in Christ and all his fullness and all the flowing oil of his grace and salvation and forgiveness? Christ's second coming is going to make a dramatic effect to all things. Nothing's ever going to be the same again. It's not. It's really not. It's going to be different. Totally different. But it's only going to be different and enjoyable for those who are shut inside, so as to speak, with God and the Saviour. For those shut outside. Turn with me to Revelation chapter 20. Last book in the Bible. Just in front of Maps. Revelation chapter 20. Last book in the Bible. For those shut outside. Verse 11. And I saw a great white throne. Now this is the vision of what's going to happen, okay? God gave John this vision. This is what's going to happen. It's not pie in the sky. This is it. For the five foolish bridesmaids, nominal Christians who've gone with the flow, but not done anything through God's grace. This is it. Verse 11. I saw a great white throne and the one sitting on it. The earth and sky fled from his presence, but they found no place to hide. I saw the dead, both great and small, standing before God's throne. And the books were opened. Oh, there's books, all right. And there's a page of your name on it. And it's recorded what you've done with the oil of God's grace and whether or not you're born again. The books were opened, including the book of life. And the dead were judged according to what they had done, as recorded in the books. It's all there. It's all there. You haven't got to record it. It will be recorded for you. The sea gave up its dead, and death and the grave gave up their dead, and all were judged according to their deeds. Then death and the grave were thrown into the lake of fire. This lake of fire is the second death. And anyone whose name was not found recorded in the book of life was thrown into the lake of fire. And do you know what the world says? What a wicked God. What a genocide God. And they rate and they rave and they shake their fists. Come on. Can the clay say to the potter, what are you doing? How dare you make me? It's ridiculous. Creator God, who created the human race, who set out the laws, the instructions and the guidance for society's blessing, who we cocked our nose at, put our fingers up to and shaken our fist at. If God was as reasonable as we think he should be, no one would be standing on planet Earth today. We told our Creator what he can do and where he can go. If ever you need proof and evidence of sin and the deceitfulness of sin in the human hearts, just consider the reaction against God and his holy righteousness. You see, God is holy, he's pure, burning, searing holiness we can't even begin to imagine. And we have no idea of how we've offended the Creator, doing our own thing. And when he asks for an account, we're left like the five foolish bridesmaids going, And what's our reaction? Not humility, not fear, just to shake our fists and say, well, okay, so I haven't got the oil. Who are you anyway? Sin in the human heart does that. But listen, this oil of God's grace is available to you now. He can change you, he can change your outlook, he can change your life. He can give you, he wants to give you, what the world is rummaging and scavenging for and rummaging around everywhere at this moment. Deep down peace and joy and satisfaction. It can only be found in Jesus Christ. It can only be found in Jesus Christ, who says, John 14 verse 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me, says Jesus. So come to Jesus. Come to Jesus. You've had the oil. What are you going to do? Ask Jesus to make it a healing oil, a healing balm in your soul, to heal you, cleanse you, forgive you, change you, He's willing to do that. Will you be a wise bridesmaid and do something about it? Run to Jesus. Run to the bridegroom. Meet him. May God give you grace to do that. Amen.